Great. Let's get into God's word this morning. How many have jobs? Great. Now, you know, your boss may sometimes call you and give you an assignment. Have you had that? Yeah? Listen, I want, you know, all these reports completed in 1 week or 24 hours or yesterday, and different assignments. Or it may be, I want this website built, or I want you to take up the sales of a new product and see how that goes. Or I want you to do some training. Yeah? Different assignment. Or teach a new subject. Now, imagine if you were given this assignment. So let me pick on somebody. Okay, let's say you had Christy. Christy, here's your assignment. I want you to go to Fatima Nagar. Okay, close by, you know, here. And a lot of people there, right? And there's a cemetery there. Anybody know the cemetery there? There's a cemetery there. There are hundreds of graves. And Christy, your assignment is to go in there and just raise one person from the dead. What do you think of that assignment? What is that? Impossible. What do you think of that assignment? Tough. Next to impossible, impossible. You know, do a report. I'll work 24 hours and try to finish the report. You know, training, I can prepare for that. But raise the dead? Are you... But Christy, listen, it's not, there are hundreds of graves. Not all of the dead, just one. Still difficult? Impossible, you know? Now, what we need to realize is that as followers of Jesus, that is our assignment. Okay? The assignment is to take the gospel, the good news of Jesus, to people who don't know Jesus. And it's the same thing, it's similar to going into a cemetery and trying to raise the dead. That is the challenge. Because people without Christ, we need to see that, you know, we see people dancing. We see people doing all kinds of sports, cheering at the cricket match, all these kind of things. And we think they are full of life. And they have physical life. But the Bible tells us that although they are physically alive, they are spiritually dead. And your job and my job is to raise the dead. So turn to somebody and say, my assignment is to raise the dead. Okay? My assignment is to raise the dead. And we're going to look at what it takes this morning. The first thing for us to understand is to change our mindset. You know, sometimes we can think of evangelism as, okay, I need to know the scriptures. I need to know how to answer questions. You know, people say, how can you prove God exists? How can you prove Jesus was raised from the dead? You know, and all kinds of things. How can we do that? We may think, I don't know the answers to many of those questions. I'm not good at speaking. I'm not, you know, I don't know my Bible too well. And we feel hopelessly inadequate. But in reality, we need God to come in and do something. So we're going to look at a few scriptures, okay? So let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And it says there, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Ephesians 2, verse 1 says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. There it is in blue and white, that we were dead. Everybody say dead. It has to sink in. Dead. Before we came to know Christ, we were dead spiritually. Ephesians 2 verse 4 and 5. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive. Got it? So we were dead. We are now alive. That's what Jesus did. Colossians chapter 2 verse 13 says the same thing. But when you were dead, Colossians, but when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive. You see, the world says people need to be educated. So the reason the world is in a mess is because people are not educated. That's not true. You see, the more educated you are, the more sophisticated are the crimes that you commit. Do you know that? That's how it is. See, a person who's uneducated, he doesn't know anything. He may pick your pocket or rob your mobile phone or break into your house and steal something. But the guys who are really educated and brilliant, they commit big crimes. They siphon off billions of dollars. Hasn't it happened in our country? Yes? Are you aware of that? It's happened. Billions of dollars have gone off. All right? So education. So the problem with the world is not a lack of education. It's a problem of death. That's what it is. So the most brilliant minds, but spiritually dead. Okay. Now, to raise the dead, you know, we can't do it. We need help. And that's why in John 6:44, Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." So what Jesus is saying is that, listen, to raise somebody from the dead, we need the Father, we need Jesus involved. You cannot do it on your own. No matter how eloquent you are, how much you know the Bible, what a wonderful personality you may have, that won't won't do anything. Now, let's look at how people are dead. In what ways? Romans 8, verse 7. First of all, it says the mind is hostile to God. Romans 8, verse 7. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's laws, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the flesh cannot please God. The first thing the Bible says is that the mind is hostile to God. The mind is hostile to God. The moment you speak about Jesus, the moment you speak about the Bible, hostility arises. You know, there are some religions that are considered non-violent. But the moment you speak about Christ, the violence comes out. All right? So the sinful mind, the Bible says, is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. You see, the problem is there is an inability in man to respond to God. And no matter what people do without Christ, the Bible says they cannot please God. Okay. Not only is the mind hostile to God, there is no proper understanding. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14 says, "The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God." So you will speak to your neighbor, you'll speak to your colleague or your relative, and you're telling them about Jesus. You're telling them he died on the cross for this. It just goes over their head. They just cannot understand anything. And the Bible says that without the Spirit of God, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So when you're reaching out to your friend, your neighbor, your relative, whoever, you can see things clearly, but he or she cannot see them because the Spirit of God is not upon them. The Bible says that not only is their mind hostile, that they have no understanding of spiritual things, you know, but I just want to clarify something. They may be brilliant in every other area of life, okay? So it's not a question of intellect when they can't understand. They may be brilliant. Now, there was this guy who decoded the DNA, you know, the DNA? And he decoded the DNA, and he's brilliant. Wow. Have you decoded the DNA? Do you know how to spell the full form of DNA? I don't. Okay? So he's brilliant. But when they asked him, where did life begin? Yeah, okay, great. DNA, all that, wonderful. But where did life come from? How did life start on this planet? You know what his answer was? Maybe some aliens from space did something. The most brilliant mind decoded the DNA, but he won't accept the fact that God created the heavens and the earth. Aliens did it. Now, I mean, you speak to our kids, they say aliens. You know. Anyway, so it takes more faith to believe in aliens than in God. All right. So just to clarify that, lack of understanding is not lack of intellect. It's lack of understanding spiritual things. That's what it is. All right. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says this. Not only are people without Christ, their minds are hostile, okay? They cannot understand the things of God, but there is a problem because it says the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ with the image of God. There is an enemy on earth who does not want people to see the truth about God. And he is blinding them. He has blinded them. And so trying to share the gospel with an unbeliever is like trying to tell a person who has no sight to see something. See. But the person, I can't see. Or trying to talk to a deaf person. He cannot hear. Really, unless God comes in and does something, we cannot see a person transformed. There was a time when Jesus said this to his disciples in Matthew 19:23. He said, you know, it was the story of the rich man. And he said, truly I tell you, Matthew 19:23, it is hard for someone to enter the kingdom, for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And the next word he goes and says, it is easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. How many have sown something? Yeah? Great. You know what's a tough part? Putting that little thread through the eye of the needle. Don't you struggle with that? Yeah? You try it many times. Take that thread, put it in your mouth to get it narrower and put it through. You know, it's tough. And Jesus is, he cracks some jokes sometimes. And he's saying, listen, it's easier to take a camel. Have you seen a camel? Yeah, on the roads somewhere, there's a camel. He says, easier to take that camel and push it through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. What is Jesus saying? How many have tried to put a camel through an eye of a needle? Try it next time. Okay, listen, what he's saying is it is impossible. Turn to somebody and say, impossible. Okay, it's impossible to put a camel through the eye of a needle. In the same way, for a person to come to know God, it is for a natural man, it is impossible. You know? And what he says is this. So the disciple says, then they say to him, who then can be saved? Next verse. Who then can be saved if it is impossible? And what Jesus said is this. With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And that's the amazing thing. That if we want to see people saved, we can't do nothing. We can't convert anybody. You know, we can't change somebody's mind. It is God that needs to do something. But so the first thing I want to underline is that we need to understand what the problem is before we can address it and come up with a solution. You know, like you go to a doctor. You don't just go to the doctor and say, doctor, I'm sick. Give me some medicine. Yeah. Will the doctor give you some medicine? No. He's got to diagnose what the situation was, which reminds me of a man who went to the doctor. And he says, doctor, I'm in pain. I need help. Doctor said, what's the problem? He said, I touch my head, it hurts. I touch my chest, it hurts. I touch my toes, it hurts. You know, every part of my body I touch, it hurts. What's the problem? The doctor examines him. And he says, you know what the problem is? You fractured your finger. See, so we need to know what the problem is before we can give the right medicine, okay? Okay, so now, what can we do? How do we raise the dead? I'm going to give us two things this morning. This is part one of raising the dead. Okay, the first one is this. In John 15, verse 5, Jesus said this, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So what Jesus is saying there is this. If you want to bear fruit, if you want to see people whom you love and care for, if you want to see them know Jesus, want to see their sins forgiven, well, this is what you can do. He says, you need to remain in me. Other versions talk about abide in me. Today's modern version is you need to be connected to Jesus, right? You need to be connected to Jesus. And he says in verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. And verse 8 says, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So, to raise the dead, the first thing we need to do is we need to be connected with Jesus, connected to Jesus. And how do we get connected to Jesus? Now, this is a foundational teaching. Many of you may be familiar with it. For others, it may be new. But just for us to hear this thing, okay? What does it mean to be connected with Jesus? In Mark 1:35, see how Jesus was connected with the Father. It says, very early in the morning while it was still dark, Jesus got up, went to a solitary place where he prayed. Okay, a connection with Jesus is spending time each day in his presence with the word and in prayer. It's a simple thing. Anybody can do it. But Jesus says, if you do that, you will bear fruit. If you do that, the dead will be raised. All right? So this is something we want to do. So I want to urge everybody at Word of Grace, have a daily time with the Lord. It may be 5 minutes, it may be 15 minutes, it may be 50 minutes, but spend some time with Jesus. What do you do in that time? Well, read a little bit of the Word, read some scripture, yeah, have a Bible plan, come and speak to us, we'll give you some resources. So you're feeding on the Word, and you're spending some time praying for things. Yeah, pray for your needs. Pray for the needs of other people. But we are connecting with Jesus. The second thing, we've got a whole teaching on how to get connected, and we won't get into that right now. But we need to just spend time every morning. And I would recommend one more thing. I'll just throw it out there. Maintain a journal, which is just a book, where each day you're copying out a couple of verses and you're thinking about them and you're writing out something that you feel God wants is speaking to you. Okay? And I'll very quickly share this. I've shared it with many others. It's called SPECK. SPECK. S-P-E-C-K. Okay, what does it mean? So when you're reading the Bible, you're looking for a speck. Okay? What is a speck? S is a sin to avoid. So as you're reading it, you're saying, is this a sin I need to avoid? All right? P is a promise to claim. Is there a promise in there that I can get hold of? A sin to avoid would be something like it says, you know, do not commit adultery. Okay, that's a sin to avoid. A promise to claim. It says when brothers dwell together in unity, there God commands a blessing. That's a promise, all right? E is an example to follow. E is an example to follow. What is that? So you're looking at Jesus went out and he prayed for the sick. That's an example to follow. Great, he healed them. C is a command to obey. Command to obey. There are many commands in the Bible. You know, it says, love one another, offer hospitality. Those are all commands. And K is knowledge to rejoice in. As we read the Bible, we find out new things about God and about man and other things, and we can rejoice in that. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Wow. These things didn't come about because of aliens, but God created them. So, speck. Okay. The second thing is, part of remaining in Jesus is connecting with his people. Okay, connecting with his people. And the key thing there is, one of the key ways we connect with one another is being part of this Sunday worship service. Now, make it your habit to be here every Sunday as far as possible. Make it your habit to be here before time. Yeah, we start at 10:30 generally, but before time. Why? Because if you look at Jesus, this is what he did. In Luke chapter 4, verse 16, says this. Luke 4, verse 16, talks about Jesus. Jesus went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue as was his custom. Say the word again. As was his custom. That was his habit. They didn't have church those days. They didn't have Sundays. They were in the Old Testament. Synagogue, Saturdays. So as was his habit, on the Sabbath, he went to the synagogue. Being part of the church family here on a Sunday morning, your habit. Paul did the same thing. In Acts chapter 17, verse 2, it says, as was his custom, Acts 17, verse 2, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath, Acts 17, verse 2, yeah. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures. Meeting with God's people and connecting with God's people was Jesus' custom, Jesus' habit. It was Paul's custom, Paul's habit. Will it be your custom and your habit? All right, so let's do that. Okay, now, so the first thing is this. In order to raise the dead, I need to be connected to Jesus. I'm connected by reading the word, by praying, and by connecting with God's people, especially on a Sunday morning. The second thing that we need to do is this, is we need, I'll read the scripture. Turn to John chapter 17, verse 20. John chapter 17, verse 20. You know, when you share the gospel with people, you're telling them that, you know, there's a man 2,000 years ago, not yesterday, not last year, 2,000 years ago, who died. Really? Okay. And not only did he die, but his death was significant because he rose from the dead. He came alive, bodily, not in spirit only. And because of that, your sins can be forgiven. All your sins can be forgiven. That if you, you know, and he made a way that you don't have to pay for your sins, whatever sins you've committed. Now you're telling that to people. Do people believe you? What? Do they say, yeah, really, I believe you. Does that happen? No. Okay. So, and it may, this is what it says. Okay, look at what Jesus says. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message. Go to the next verse. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I in you. Okay, so Jesus is praying for his disciples. He's praying for us. He's praying for those we will reach out to. And he says, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you sent me. Now, this is powerful. Jesus is saying, how do I get somebody to believe in the truth of the gospel? He's saying, be rightly linked to God and be rightly linked to one another. He says, when we love one another and we are connected to one another, somehow people who are blind and don't have the Spirit of God, God will touch them and they will believe. Okay, let's go down to verse 23. Just what I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity, he's talking about Christians, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you love me. How will the world know that Jesus was sent by the Father? When we are in complete unity. Okay? So now, that is something we can work on. So Jesus is saying, to raise the dead, this is what you need to do. Manish, you need to be united to Abhishek and others here. That we can work on. Okay? Let's look at a few scriptures on the one anothering scriptures. What do we mean by unity? Okay, unity, number one, does not mean uniformity. So tomorrow, let's not all dress up like Abhishek. You know, so I've got to dress like Abhishek. No, that's not unity. Okay, what is unity? Unity is this. First, these are the one anothers of scripture. There are 59, somebody has listed 59 different verses in the Bible that speak about one another. So it says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Romans 12:10, honor one another above yourselves. Romans 12:16, live in harmony with one another. Romans 16, verse 16. Now this verse is repeated 5 times there. Got it? Romans 16, verse 16. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All right, and that's found in several verses in the New Testament. So there is something about greeting one another. Now it has to be appropriate in your culture and so forth, you know. Let's get the main thing about it. We need to be warm in how we greet one another. So when you come in here on a Sunday, you know, don't just find a seat and sit down quietly. But let's obey this. Greet one another. Anybody you see, say, hi, lovely to see you. We're warmly, and this is happening, and I'm saying happen more and more. Galatians 5:13 says, serve one another. Okay, look for opportunities where we can serve people. Galatians 6:2 says, carry one another's burdens. As people walk into here, and as we meet people, there are people who have burdens. Maybe an illness, maybe a financial problem, debt, working for something, waiting for something to work out, all kinds of problems. And it says, carry one another's burdens. We heard about Steve this morning, about how his house burned down. That's a huge burden, bearing one another's burdens. Ephesians 4 verse 2, be patient, bearing with one another in love. There can be people around who can get on your nerves. Isn't that true? Everybody's looking at me. But you will find people who somehow they'll say the wrong thing, they'll do the wrong thing, they may get on your nerves. But really what the Bible is saying is be patient with one another. Bear with one another in love. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another. Okay, Ephesians, there are people who get hurt. I know this lady once said this to me. Somehow she got hurt about something and she says, I'm not going to get close to anybody in the church. I'm just going to come, worship, and go. What does it say here? Forgiving one another. Listen, I want to give you a guarantee. When you buy things in a store in India, there's a sign. What does it say? No warranty, no guarantee. Isn't that true? Yeah, no warranty, no guarantee. But I want to give you a warranty and 100% guarantee. In church, you are going to get hurt. Somebody is going to offend you. Okay? If it doesn't happen to you, come and see me. Okay? But that's how it is. Okay? That's how it is. Okay? We are imperfect human beings. We'll say the wrong thing. We'll do the wrong thing. We'll hurt people. Because, the only people who don't hurt one another are dead people. All right? So this is how it is. Okay? So what we've got to do is we've got to learn to forgive one another. We've got to learn to love one another. Okay, submit to one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, encourage each other. Hebrews 3:13 says, encourage each other. Now you can say, last year I encouraged one person. But Hebrews 3:13 qualifies that. It says, encourage one another daily. Daily, all right? And 1 Peter 4:9 says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. That means have people over for meals, for coffees. Do that. Open your home. Open your heart to people. We want to encourage that and see that happen more and more. And it is happening. But we want to see that happen more and more. Now, what's the point of all this? Jesus says that as we are united, as we love one another, what's going to happen? When you go and share about Jesus with your friend, colleague, neighbor, somehow they will believe that God sent Jesus. Amazing? Yeah, those are Jesus' words, not mine. So I want to end this morning by saying, hey, we've got a great assignment. It is an impossible assignment. It's to raise the dead. God, the Bible says that God so loved the world, John 3:16, that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. One day, we're going to leave this earth. Is that news to you? Okay, you better recognize that's going to happen. One day, a few weeks ago, we attended a funeral of a friend of mine. 68, just died. Okay, well, may you have a long life, but one day we will leave this earth. That's true. But the question, the million-dollar question is, where are you going when you leave this earth? And the Bible makes it clear. We face a holy and loving God who has made a provision for us to go to be with him in heaven and has made a provision for our sins to be forgiven. But that'll only happen if we make a decision today. Today. If we don't trust in Jesus, we are responsible for paying for our own sins. And that is separation from Jesus forever and ever in hell. But today, if you say, Jesus, I believe you died on the cross, I want to follow you, new life can come to you. It's dead being raised to life. Amen. Amen. Let's pray this morning. Lord, I just thank you so much this morning that one day I was dead, but you made me alive. Not because of anything I had done, but because of your grace and your kindness and your mercy. Lord, I pray for us as a church that we would be connected with you, we'll be connected with one another, and we would be united, Lord, so that the world may know that the Father sent you. Lord, I pray for each one hearing that your word would bear fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.